I don't know where they all are. They're coming. The other thing is getting all of our classes to be done and come to worship on time. Anyway, good deal. But they're on their way, and we're thankful for that. But they've all come to be with us today. Listen to these words. Oh, give thanks to the Lord. Call upon His name. Make known His deeds among the peoples. Sing to Him. Sing praises to Him. Speak of all His wonders. Glory in His holy name. Let the heart of those who seek the Lord be glad. Seek the Lord and His strength. Seek His face continually. Remember His wonders which He has done, His marvels and the judgments uttered by His mouth. O seed of Abraham, His servant, O sons of Jacob, His chosen ones, He is the Lord our God. Our Father, we are so thankful this day that we are able to gather for worship. That together we get to lift our voices to You and sing songs to You and sing praises to You. That we get to remember that You are our God. And that You have done wonderful and mighty things. Oh, Father, we need to remember them. We need to be thankful for them. Father, of Your creative power and what You can do. And Father, we are reminded of that as we gather and we see these precious babies. Father, we are reminded of it as we look out the window and we see nature. We are reminded of Your incredible power when we look to the cross. We're reminded that a Savior hung on a cross, shed His blood and died in our place for the punishment for our sin. So that we may call upon Him and believe in our heart and we would be saved. And that our lives can be changed and transformed. And Father, when we meet with You, we're to meet with You and depart not being the same as when we gathered. That we encounter You and You change us and You mold us and You shape us to be like You. And Father, we ask this day that You would do that. It's in Jesus Christ's name that we pray. Amen. Our Heavenly Father, may all that we do be unto Your name. Father, that we would bring glory and honor to You, that we would please You. Oh, Father, that we would be a great reflection of Your name to those who are around us, to those who know us and see us and hear from us, so that we can point them toward You. Father, that we may live our faith, and as we do so, it may advance the gospel. And it may cause the gospel to advance, people hearing it, people understanding, people responding. Father, shape our lives so that that happens. Shape us individually, but shape us corporately as Your people. Father, I pray that You would use me this morning to preach Your word. Father, that study and preparation and writing and planning may all come together now in a moment by which Your Holy Spirit would infuse it with power and a demonstration of His work. So that it builds our faith in You. In Jesus Christ's name that we pray. Amen. Our text this morning is found in the book of Philippians, chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. Let me ask you to stand together for the reading of God's Word. Philippians 1. And you can follow along on the screen if you don't have a copy of God's Word. If you do, let me ask you to turn to your own copy of God's Word. We begin at the last portion of verse 18. Yes, and I will rejoice, for I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayers and the provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope that I will not be put to shame in anything, but that with all boldness, Christ will even now, as always, be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I am to live on in the flesh, this will mean fruitful labor for me, and I do not know which to choose. But I am hard-pressed from both directions, having the desire to depart and be with Christ, for that is very much better. Yet to remain on in the flesh is more necessary for your sake. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that your proud confidence in me may abound in Christ Jesus through my coming to you again. Thank you, and you may be seated. It will be a rare believer indeed who can read this passage, grapple with it seriously, and come away satisfied that he or she is following Paul's example. Just a challenge. It's hard to look at this and go, am I really doing this? In order to live our faith, we need examples. We need those who will help us, but we also need instruction. And today our text provides us with both. We get examples about how do we live our faith, but we also receive some instruction about how do we live our faith. And as we look at our text, we will see teaching and we will see some practical application woven together. Let me add a couple of comments, if I may, about preaching. You have not been listening to me for very long, and I want to help you know how to hear me. I think many times preachers don't do that and help listeners know, well, how do we listen to a sermon? How do we hear and learn from a sermon? And I know this. I know that people always want to know, well, what do I do with that sermon? You know, it's great and wonderful, but is it going to help me tomorrow? Hopefully it will help you tomorrow and the day after and the day after, and we want to do that. We want to know, well, how does it fit with my life? What do I do with it? And I want you to know my intent is always in some way to be able to do that and to help you find some practical applications of what does this mean. Some sermons are going to be more heavily slanted that way than some others. Will be just as you read through the epistles in the New Testament. Some of them have lots of teaching in a small section on application. And some of them have a heavy dose of application with really not a lot that's just solely instruction. And so a lot of times sermons will have application woven right into them. Seldom will there be a section that just says application, boom, 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 in my preaching. They'll usually weave together. But you also need to do this, just as you're hopeful that the Holy Spirit will speak to me when I'm sitting in my study preparing, you need to trust the same Holy Spirit to speak to you when you're listening to a sermon. And that the Holy Spirit who speaks to the preacher in the study can speak through the preacher standing on the platform preaching to you, and that same Holy Spirit can speak to you about, well, what do I do with this? Because it may fit you in some way that I never will think of. And so you trust the Holy Spirit to do that. Let me also say this. Please don't be afraid to give me feedback on sermons. If you didn't understand something, come ask. It's okay. I'm not going to be bothered by that. I don't always make things clear. And sometimes my Texan will get in the way of your English. And so you got to understand that. If you're wondering about something, let's talk about it. If application or instruction are not clear, then just come talk to me about it. And remember, you know, I have a geographical predisposition to some other place than here at this point. And so sometimes I don't think like everybody from this part of the world. And so maybe that interferes at times. I'm trying to overcome that. Give me a little time. 'Cause I'm learning how to preach to y'all. And yes, I use the word y'all a lot. And that's probably not going to go away. As somebody else pointed out, I also use the word fixin'. That means you're about to do something. In case you don't know what that word means, because you'll hear it, I'll say it without even thinking about it. Anyway, but your feedback to me will help me learn how to preach to you in a way that matters in a way that impacts your lives, hopefully and prayerfully. Let me say two more things, and then we'll move on with the rest of the sermon. If you like the preaching, then tell somebody else about it. You might bless them. If you don't like the preaching, tell the Lord and me, in that order. Okay? Is that fair enough? Because if I need to come talk to you about something, I'm going to do my best to make sure I've talked to the Lord about it before I talk to you about it. So if you're bothered by something, don't be afraid to talk to me about it. But let me encourage you to talk to the Lord about it first. But I'll be glad to hear from you. So in doing those things, just a little side note there on preaching this morning. But what does our text say to us about how we live our faith? And I'm going to try to help you. I promise. I told you I do this sometimes. I won't do it all the time. But sometimes we'll have slides and we're going to see if this thing will work. Yes, we're going to live our faith so that we may be involved in advancing the gospel. We want to advance the gospel. Paul has actually already talked about this at beginning of verse 12 through the first part of 18. He was talking about advancing the gospel, and he was pleased because the gospel was advancing even though he was in prison. The gospel was advancing because there were competitors of Paul who were preaching, really trying to diminish Paul, but they were preaching the gospel, and as they preached the gospel, it was advancing. And so he was excited about that. And I talked about that 3 weeks ago today. I didn't know I was going to have a 2-week interval in there in the process of trying to move. Just so you'll know, movers don't always work on your schedule. Just so you, in case you need to know that. And so he did that, and he talked about the preaching of the gospel. But as we look at today's text, it moves more to a personal level than it did in the first part. It moves to a personal level about what's involved in us in advancing the gospel and what happens and takes place with us and what do we need to do. The first thing that we find here is that we need to pray for others. Pray for others. And we may think, well, duh. Preacher, haven't we heard that one before? Can you find something original to say to us? No, it's in the text, so it's not original. But we need to pray for others, but he tells us some things about how we pray for others, and one of those is that we pray for them for their perseverance to the end, that their salvation will be full and complete. That's part of how we pray for one another's, that our salvation will be full. Because salvation is that place where we trust Jesus Christ to be our Savior, and we understand that, we come to that understanding, we believe it in our heart, we confess it with our mouth. The Scripture says we do that, we will be saved. But that is the beginning point of salvation, not the culmination of salvation. And so there's always that process in which that process of sanctification is the theological word for it. And God is continuing to do that work in our lives. Jesus at work saving us, the Holy Spirit at work in us, prompting us, teaching us, guiding us along the way to transform our nature into His nature. And so we're going to pray that for one another. Okay, we pray for one another that salvation will continue and we will persevere to the end. We will arrive at the end. And we want to pray for one another. As we do that, we are praying for the particular needs of the other person, not necessarily our needs. We want to pray for them and about what is needed in their life and what is best for them. Not doing so based upon what we think is best for us. And if they would just cooperate, it would help my life be better. I'm sure none of you have ever prayed for somebody else, hoping that if that worked in their life, it would be better for you. I'm sure you've never done that. But anyway, but sometimes we can even make our prayers for others about ourselves. But what we're seeing in this passage of Scripture, in this instruction about praying, is we're praying for others for what is really best for them and for God's work to be done in them. But as we're praying for them, it's wise for us to ask God to give us a genuine love for other Christians. To give us a genuine, deep, abiding love for one another. All of us together as a people known as Emmanuel Baptist Church. That we are asking God to do that work in us. And that we would grow in our understanding of one another's need for our prayers. And how do we pray for one another? And how do we lift one another up to the Lord? How do we do that? Ask God to give you a genuine love for one another and that you would really understand what's happening in somebody else's life and how do I pray for them? So as we're going to live our faith so that we may advance the gospel, we begin with praying for one another. It may seem like a rather simple step. And, well, how do we get past these simple steps? There are some simple steps you never get past. You never get past the place of prayer is fundamental, foundational to who we are and how we live our life as a Christian. How do we seek to serve together as a church and function together as a church body? Fundamental to that is our prayer life and our prayers for one another. But through our prayers will come the provision of the Spirit. The provision of the Spirit. The Spirit is able to meet all of our needs. You need to understand that the Spirit is able to meet all of your needs. And the Spirit may provide that meeting of your need in some unusual ways. It may bring it through somebody else, and you may think, well, that person met my need. Yes, but no. Yes, that person met your need, but trust that Spirit, the Holy Spirit led that person to do something and serve you in that way, and the Spirit was providing a meeting of your needs based on what was happening through that person's life and how that person was responding to the Spirit. We can trust the Spirit to meet our needs and to meet the needs of one another. As we're praying for one another, that the Spirit would meet the needs of one another in our lives and in your life. We need to remember when Jesus gave us that wonderful model prayer, He teaches us to address the Father as the Father, and to exalt the Father. But when He turns to asking petitions, He tells us to ask for our needs of this day to be met. And He's teaching us that it's perfectly okay for us to ask for our needs to be met. Now, I don't know about you, but sometimes I get confused just because I don't want to be honest enough about it. I get my needs and my desires confused sometimes. You know, sometimes I'd really like for God to meet all my desires, which probably isn't wise. Just as a dad trying to raise my children, I could meet every desire of my children would not be wise for them. And so, but there are needs. My kids have needs, and so we try to do them. Their definition of needs and mine sometimes are different, but they have needs that need to be met, and as a mom and a dad, it's our responsibility to see that those needs are met, provided for, taken care of. We have a Heavenly Father who knows our needs, and His desire is to meet the needs in our lives. And part of that is realizing that as we pray, there can also be the provision of the Holy Spirit, and it's okay for us to ask for ourselves and to ask for one another. And Paul is certainly implying in this passage of Scripture that the provision of the Spirit is linked to the prayers. He's saying to us that, hey, you want to pray, and we'll see the provision of the Spirit. And that really ought to lead us to ask this question. Are our prayers for one another supplying the Spirit for one another's lives? Are we taking our task of praying for one another seriously enough that we are praying for that other person, for the needs to be met in their lives, and that the Holy Spirit is responding and meeting needs in somebody else's life? Paul took that seriously as he sought to pray for the churches that he started. And he left them behind. He gave them their instruction, what to do, and he left behind. And then we have all of these letters because he wrote back to those churches and gave them more instruction and more application. But as he writes to them, and we've already talked about it in this letter, he prays for them. And Paul's intent and Paul's desire is that his prayer for them will supply the Spirit to their lives, and the Spirit will meet the needs of their lives. And what he is asking is he wants the Philippian church to pray the same thing for us. And as we look at that, we realize that needs to be a part of our praying for one another, is that our prayer for one another is focused enough on the needs of the other so that the Holy Spirit meets your needs. And that we pray for each other in that regard, in that light, thinking about, am I really praying so that the Holy Spirit will do something in this person's life? The results of the provision of the Spirit are pretty astounding as we look at the text this morning. The provision of the Spirit produces a fully expectant hope. A fully expectant hope. We can have this earnest expectation that Paul writes about, and a hope that he also writes about, which combined together really say that there is this fully expectant hope of what the Spirit is doing. A fully expectant hope of what the Holy Spirit will do in your life. A fully expectant hope of what the Spirit will do in us as Emmanuel Baptist Church. As we pray for one another and we ask the Lord for the provision of the Spirit to us and in us and through us and for us as His people, that prayer life together, expecting the Holy Spirit to do something and the trusting in God's provision for us, produces in us a fully expectant hope of what God will do. That there is this expectation, there is this hopefulness. But we have to remember there are different types of hope. Now, hope in human terms is based on some plausible outcome. We have this hope that this could transpire. The Olympics just ended not long ago. I don't know about you, but I was kind of sad to see them go. But you know, you can't stay up till 11 watching the Olympics every night. Sooner or later, you need them to be over so you can go to bed. But you know, when you watch the Olympics, there was this, humanly speaking, an expectant hope of the plausible outcome that the men's basketball team was going to win a gold medal. They tried to give it away in one game and blow it. But anyway, there was this human terms, this, you know, pretty plausible outcome that they were going to win a gold medal. And you would think you put 11 NBA players and one about to be NBA player together, they could beat anybody else in the world. And they did. But the Bible has a different type of hope. And the Bible, as it talks about hope, it's based on the fact that God is God and that God has underwritten the future. And that our hope is based upon what God can do, not upon what we can do or hope to expect from our skills and abilities. So we have this hope based in the Lord, not in ourselves. We have this hope based in the Almighty, not in our weaklingness. I don't know if that's a word, I just made it up. We get to have this hope in the Creator who's created all of us, not in His creation. We get to have a hope in Almighty God who knows everything, not a hope in those of us who have a limited knowledge base. We have this hope in God. And our hope in human terms gives us an anxious disposition because we're hoping in ourselves and what we can do, and we know we're limited, we know we are weak, we know we don't know everything, we know all of these other things, and so there's an anxiousness about, well, will this really take place? But yet when we have a hope in the Lord, it produces a confident disposition because we are trusting in the Almighty. We are trusting in God. And so there is this hope that has a foundation. You may take a step and you don't know where it's going. Your foot's going to land. You don't see the stepping stone because God has called you to move out and you step. But you can take that step because of your hope and your confidence in God. So He's saying to us, "Hey, we need to pray for one another, and we're asking for a provision of the Spirit that produces in us a fully expectant hope in God." This hope, this belief, this confidence that God will do, God will respond, God will bring these things about. The provision of the Spirit also produces a public boldness. Produces a public boldness. Now, the word for boldness here is a word that ranges from free and open speech to boldness. Probably Paul was being rather all-inclusive in his word choice, meaning that we are bold. Because we're bold, then we will have this speech that is free and that is open, and we're willing to declare the greatness of God, and we are to share the gospel so that the gospel advances, and that we have this boldness because we have prayed and we have a provision of the Spirit, which the Spirit's provision in us produces a boldness that doesn't come from ourselves, but a boldness that comes from the Holy Spirit. And that boldness that comes from the Holy Spirit moves us to this place that we will speak, and that we will share openly of who we are, of what we are, of why we are. And we will speak of the Lord and who the Lord is and what the Lord has done and what the Lord can do. And we'll do so with the boldness that comes from the Holy Spirit. And as we do that, even with that boldness that comes from the Holy Spirit, it's going to look and sound like the Holy Spirit. It's going to be done in a loving manner. It's going to be done speaking the truth. But the Scripture tells us to speak the truth in love. It's going to be done in a way that presents it with love and compassion and kindness. That doesn't mean we back away from the truth at all. That doesn't mean that we lessen the biblical standards trying to appease someone, because surely we can't tell them this and it's all going to be okay. No, we speak the truth with boldness and with clarity and freely from the Lord, because the Spirit provides us that to do that. But we do so in a loving and a kind fashion. Now, I say all that because I realize that doesn't always get done. And sometimes we become angry about what goes on, and we speak the truth, but we do it in a way that nobody can hear the truth. And Christians are pretty bad at that. I don't want us to be bad at that. I want us to be able to speak the truth of what we find in the Scriptures, and to declare the truth of God's Word in our society in which we live, that doesn't know the truth of God's Word and really doesn't want to hear the truth of God's Word. And as we learn more and more, we realize we're the only ones that really can't have an opinion. But sometimes we hurt our cause by the way we share the truth. And if we're going to share the truth, it needs to sound like it comes from the Spirit of God. And so we do that, and we speak the truth, and we trust that He will provide a boldness to us that comes from Him, but that as we share it, it will sound like it comes from Him, a boldness for the gospel. Paul says he didn't want to be put to shame for anything, because it is based in a confidence in the gospel, a confidence in God's word that says when it goes out, it'll not return without doing its work, and we can trust it to do that. You may not see its work immediately. You may never see its work. But you can trust that in sharing it, God will do something with it. The provision of the Spirit also produces a desire to put the interest of others ahead of yourself. And this one may stretch you more than any other in the morning, this morning. Usually, if we're really going to put the interest of others ahead of yourself, it's going to cause a dilemma. There's that dilemma of, well, what do I want? What's really best for others? And the real dilemma when they kind of conflict. You with me? You understand? You know, you're going, okay, I see this person here. What's good for them is this. But I want this. Maybe we can meet in the middle. It's still not what's best for them. See, as we pray, for one another. And as the provision of the Spirit comes, the Spirit will provide a way for us to act for others that is in the interest of others and not necessarily of ourselves. That we desire to do what is really best for others. As Paul writes this, he is giving them a powerful word to a congregation that is not united. Now, I mean, we read the book of Philippians, and usually we read it and we look at every aspect of joy that is found in here. And it's a book that's filled with joy and rejoicing. And Paul loved the church at Philippi, and they had a great relationship together. But if we read it a little more carefully, we find that it was not necessarily a united church. Why does he write to them, do all things without grumbling or disputing in chapter 2, verse 14? Probably because they were. Probably because somebody was grumbling and they were arguing. I mean, why does he, in chapter 4, verse 2, say, I urge Euodia and I urge Syntyche to live in harmony in the Lord? Probably because they weren't. Not necessarily a united body of people. Right? Not saying that they were about to fall apart, but they were not as united at least as they could have been. There was some disunity going on. But this is a wonderful word of encouragement for our congregation as well, isn't it? Through the recent history of Emmanuel Baptist Church, unity has been difficult, hasn't it? But our text calls us to pray for one another and what is best for one another, and to trust the Holy Spirit to bring provisions of unity and togetherness and healing. That is a provision of the Spirit that cannot be produced by human power. We don't have enough to do that. But it often will not come without prayer. What the text is teaching us is that when I do what I want, for me, it leads to disunity. But that when I will seek to earnestly pray for one another and trust the provision of the Spirit to come, one of the things that it produces is that there is a genuine interest on my heart, in my heart, for you and for what is best for you. And Paul gives us some examples. One of the best examples is himself in this passage of Scripture. Paul has this quandary of, well, do I just die and go to heaven, or do I stay here for the benefit of the Philippians? He's going, you know, how do you get much better than death than going to heaven? The catch is, for most of us, is we don't get his dilemma, because we're trying to hang on to life here. I get that. I understand that. You know, I'm a dad. I want to see all my kids grow up, and I'd really like to see their kids down the road someday grow up as well. I get that. I think that's a pretty cool deal. All of the grandparents I've pastored have told me that. Most of them probably with the thought, if I could have had the grandkids first, I'd have had them first. Anyway. So I get that. We want to hang on to this. And so Paul is saying, no. But where he comes to is, you know, Philippian church, it's really best for you if I stay here, because I can keep teaching you and keep working with you, and I can write more letters to you, and I'm going to come see you again. When at this point in his life, what he really would like to have done was just gone on to glory. But no, it's better for you if I stay. We find another one. We'll cover this in a few weeks, but we find another one. Jesus, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Why? Because that was the best thing for Jesus? No. Because that was the best thing for you. For you. That he did that for you. I mean, he gives us even an example from Timothy. For I have no one else of kindred spirit who will genuinely be concerned for your welfare. For they all seek after their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But not Timothy. Timothy sought after the interest of Jesus Christ. That young pastor, Timothy, trained and mentored by Paul, serving churches many times after Paul left, pastoring those churches, loving those churches, shepherding those churches. Why? He did so with the interest of Jesus Christ for those people first. It's what we are to do. And then this one guy, we don't hear much from him, Epaphroditus. This one who came close to death for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was deficient in your service to me. Willing to lose his life so that he could do what needed to be done, what the Philippian church wanted to do for Paul. That was not what was best necessarily for Epaphroditus in his physical body, but he was willing to serve and do for somebody else and put their interest ahead of his own. In this case, it was Paul, and in this case as well, it was his church who wanted to do something for Paul, and Epaphroditus was the one who was carrying it out, but it almost cost him his life. It's doing what is best for others. We will not get to the place of putting the interest of others ahead of ourselves unless we pray for others. We pray for one another. We will not get there unless we receive the provisions of the Spirit that empowers us to live with such a sacrifice. And that doesn't come from our own abilities. That comes from the work of the Spirit of God in your life to conform your character to the character of Christ. Putting others ahead of ourselves will involve putting one another ahead of us. Loving one another enough that we defer to one another, that we're willing to put the interest of the other ahead of ourselves, but also that we are willing to put others who are not yet in the Lord and who need Jesus ahead of ourselves so that maybe someday, hopefully in Christ, they come to know Jesus. The gospel is advanced when we pray for others and we prefer them ahead of ourselves. So I want to give you a challenge for this week. Remember, I've already challenged you. I haven't gotten very far, but I haven't forgotten the challenge myself. We're going to memorize Philippians 1, 9 to 11. That prayer, so we can pray it for one another. And you can practice it while you're praying for one another. So the challenge for this week is pray for a deep and growing love for your church. That means that you would grow in your love for this body of people. Would you ask the Lord to give that to you? And that you would pray for one person per day this week who's a part of this church family. Now, let me encourage you to do this. Avoid your best buddy in the church, because I'm assuming you pray for that person anyway. But pray for those people that you do not know as well in the church. Okay? Challenge you to do that. Somebody you don't know real well, pray for that person in the church this week. To do those things. You're going to pray for a deep and growing love for your church. And God will grow your love in your heart for us as a people. His people, this church. But also that you're going to, this week, all week long, one person per day, you're going to pray for somebody that you don't know as well. And you'll lift them to the Lord and you're going to pray for them. And so, well, I don't know how to pray for them. Trust the Spirit to prompt you to know how to pray for them. And you can trust the Spirit to do that. Pray for them. Would you hear that challenge? Would you accept that challenge to do that this week? I'm going to pray for us in just a moment, and we're going to have an invitation, a time to respond. And Bob Ray's going to come today because Bob's coming and be here because my family's coming today. I told you we'd join when we all get here, and we're all here. So we're gonna join together this morning. Bob's going to come, but maybe the Lord's saying something to your heart this morning, and you're going to feel like you need to come and maybe kneel at the altar and pray. Maybe you'd like to ask Bob to pray with you this morning. However you need to respond, would you be willing to do that this morning? Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, this morning, we've been able to look into Your Word, and we trust that Your Word will do what You have promised, and that is that it will never go out and return void. That when it goes out, it will do what it says it will do, and it will do its work and accomplish its work in us. Oh, Father, we just ask that would be the case. And Father, anytime we're confronted by the Scriptures and we learn the Scriptures, we are challenged to respond. And Father, a big part of that challenge today is as we seek to live our faith and that the gospel would be advanced, is that it's pretty personal to us today. And that is that the gospel will be advanced as we are willing to pray for one another. And as we pray for one another, that the provision of the Spirit, Your Spirit, would come into our lives and would produce Your work in us of a boldness. That Your Spirit would produce a desire to put the interest of others ahead of ourselves for the advancement of the gospel. Oh, Father, may that be the case. And Father, right now, that we would be willing to accept the challenge to pray that our love for the church would grow this week. And we would pray that every day, and that every day we would pray for somebody else in our church family and lift them to You and ask You to be at work in them. It's in Jesus Christ's name that we pray. Amen. Let's stand together and sing as we do, You Respond to the Lord.